Good evening. We're left-handed over here today, it looks like. A little light on this side. I don't know what it is, but okay. Glad you're here, all of you. Have a number of visitors with us, and we're glad that you've come our way. And so thank you for being here, and I hope that you'll engage with our worship and the study of God's Word for a few minutes and maybe gain something for ourselves. This evening, I want to begin with Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, and verse 7. And in this, we're going to be talking about, of course, the Israelites and a reflection on the Israelites, of which we want to consider some things. So it begins in verse 7 saying, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. And while it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." So when I take a passage like this that says a great deal, the first question that has to be, what is the heart of unbelief or having an evil heart of unbelief? And so the sense of it being evil, God calls it evil, and I'm going to make some points about that. And I think it could be evil for a number of reasons. Number one is if I don't accept what God says as being true, then that could be an evil heart of unbelief. If I won't comply with what He said for me to do, then by the same token, I can have an evil heart of unbelief. I think that doubting is a form of unbelief. And that there could be many reasons on why we don't believe or become evil by the thing we refuse, I guess would be the right way of saying it. So the time, okay, of being in the wilderness is considered the time in which Israel was punished, okay, because they wouldn't take the promised land. And then if we stop and take a look at that, there's a sense in which we never know where somebody else's mind was, especially centuries ago. Now, they've been slaves for 400 years, and now they're going to be freed and be made into a nation, all of the good things that are supposed to be, and they get to see 10 plagues on the land. The last one being that of the death of the firstborn. Not only of people, but of every animal that was there. Then they see the Red Sea parted and the Egyptian army destroyed before them, with them doing nothing. And if that wasn't good enough, to walk on dry land across a sea that was just there minutes ago. Okay, I see a lot of stuff. I ain't never seen nothing like that. I would be caught up by that. And so were they, because as soon as they came to the other side, we believe in the power of God and Moses his servant, and we will do as you ask us. And then just after that, there becomes a problem. But it says that they did not believe to the point that they could take the land, and that there's a reason why they felt that way. And I want you to try to explore with me, why would that be? You had more happen in the last little while than we will see for centuries coming, and yet, they all had the opportunity to obtain not only the land, but God's acceptance, and they missed it. So, in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, I want to begin in verse 1, and I want to read again. So that's 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Okay, so we know that they have fire and a cloud that is with them always, day and night, to tell them that God is with them and that you are protected, that you are safe, even in the wilderness, all the good things that would go that way. We have that. We have it as a surety that we have all that we need, that God is with us. Okay, and they just got through seeing the Red Sea parted. They all went through. Every one of them is part of it. Every one of them believes, and we see the power of God that is being shown here. Okay, Exodus 14:31, if you want to go there. And the spiritual rock, the rock that was founded on your surety, is Christ. Christ. I'm not sure that we think of it that way. I think you have to go to Colossians and take a look at some things. And in Colossians, it says that all things were made by Him and they were made for Him and all those kinds of things. Could He not be part of what's going on in the Old Testament and the things that are going on, though He is not named individually until now, until Hebrews, is He named that He's there and that He was part of all of it? As a matter of fact, He may have been the part of it that we need to know about. And those are going on. And so because that we believe in the spiritual rock, we believe in God. That's what we're really saying. We declare our belief. I believe. Okay? And who wouldn't, right after you come out of the Red Sea and watch the Egyptians destroyed, would you not be ready to crow over your God? I have a God that's like nobody. Nobody in the world. I have the God. But then we're going to turn from that place, and now we're going to go into a desert. And this is no small group of people that is going out there. We're talking about 1 million to 2 million people headed out that way. And now then, when you say we need water, how much water do you need? How much food do you need for 1 million people? Or better yet, double that. You see that, not to mention animals that may be with them, those types of things. And so normally, you know, when I don't know where I'm going, and I don't know where I'm going to be fed or by what, and I don't know where water is, and what would your thoughts be? I ask that mainly of men right now for a reason. We are the providers so very often, and we are thinking about those things. And so how am I going to sustain my family is a big question for all of us, even today. Okay, so on the first day after you've seen the Red Sea parted and the Egyptian army destroyed, you would do this. This is, you would give them the stare. You know, so you want to be the enemy of God? You think you really want to do that? Because my God is God. See, we would have that kind of an attitude, right? Okay, and then would you sing of your trust in the Lord and His ability to save and His willingness to save? Would you sing that song? Oh, baby, we would, okay? And then when we have that, do you see that we sing that song? We sing the song that our God is like no other God. Our God has done more than anyone ever has. And we use this story as part of our example to that. We believe those things happened just as it was written. And so the Christian's appropriate response to the wilderness is that I have God. And he being with me will protect me, will feed me, will water me, will see to my good pleasure, shall we call it that? Because he is a loving God. And so I ask you, what generates your confidence when we say that? Is it because he parted the Red Sea that you believe that he did? Is that the reason that you believe that God is who he says he is? Is the power of God to maintain the cloud and the darkness, or the fire and the cloud, is that it? The surety of what they had that was so visible at the time, while we serve an invisible God, at the same time, does that solidify your faith? Is it the power of God to protect? How many times did he protect Israel after they finally move in, after they've been unfaithful, and yet he protects them again and again and again? So now let me ask you, what would take your confidence away then? I serve the living God, only today I don't have the confidence that we had when we came out of the Red Sea. In 1 Corinthians 10 still, beginning in verse 6 now, these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. We have the example of Israel, who could believe, not just could believe, believed, based on what they've seen, physical things that they've seen, the power of God right in front of them, again and again. And now we've gone out into the wilderness, and here we go, and it seems like, how do you forget those things? And I really ask that as a question for us. How do you forget the power of God, the commands of God, the things of God? And I'm going to tell you that their lust led them away from their confidence in God. They were led by false gods, as is already mentioned, okay? Or maybe it's the thinking from false worship. Consider that with me for just a second, that I'm not involved with the false god as far as I'm concerned, but the false god that is worshipped in a way that we don't worship, have I ever considered the idea of worshiping in that way instead of the way God said? Is there something going to make worship better than what God said? You see my point about these songs. Is there a better way to live than the way God said? Or can we improve on that? And I don't think that we can. Some wanted life to be easy and full of play. That I want life to be something where I'm unconcerned about life, because I can be a child all my life and skip through the field full of flowers. Yay. That's not how it works. Some wanted to commit sexual immorality. Some wanted to see how far God would go for them. Some just complained because enough wasn't enough. That what they needed isn't enough, I need more. We see that each of these things is man's attempt to be in control. Say what I need and determine that what I need means more than what God says. Okay, we want to tell God what he should accept. We see that in Cain. Cain wants to bring the sacrifice he wants to bring instead of bringing God what God had required. God doesn't take it. And then he gets angry with God because you should take what I give you. Well, why would I do that? When did you become God, Cain? And why is he marked for all time? For that very reason. It's because he thinks his thinking is better than God's thinking. And then, of course, the killing of his own brother. We want to deny God's will because they want because we want to act as children. I want to be given to my emotional state and use that as an excuse on why I don't have to obey commands. That's childish. Those that seek the opposite sex approval, that if someone over here that is beautiful and kind or handsome and warm tells me I'm good, then I'm good, and it doesn't matter what God says. Really? Would we do that? Or maybe we just want to dictate to God rather than obey Him, and those that can never be pleased are never pleased, based on their own attitude. So, I have done what I want to do. I got you thinking along those lines. Now I want you to think about this. Was the wilderness the desert in which they were marching? We want to say that because it actually has a name. The wilderness of, you know, and whichever place they happen to be at the time. And they're in the wilderness of a desert. And so is that the wilderness? Okay, so the challenges are food and water, heat and cold, predators, direction, even mirages in this case. And all those things can take us in a place we don't want to go. And is that the desert? Were the problems really from their surroundings, or were they from inside of them? Was their confidence in God really changed by the parting of the Red Sea? Please, this is a good question. If you saw the parting of the Red Sea and you were delivered in a very real way, of course you would bow your knee to God from the power and majesty of what you had just seen. But did it change your heart? This is something. And if their confidence wasn't changed, then why did so many fall in the desert? And I ask you, and why did they not take the land of Canaan? And why did they not remember the things that were so powerful when it came time to face danger again? Why is it that those things didn't happen? The wilderness is within us. It is a disease that we can't cure. Please, I'm talking about a physical disease that I can't cure the disease. And now I am helpless before the disease. I understand that. Would that take you from God to have that? That I can no longer be the man that I was, the man that I wanted to be, have the life that I think it should be, all those kinds of things because disease has me. Would it take that the false ideas of word merchants? You don't have to worry about yourself. Once you're saved, you're always saved. Really? Is that what God said? Because God didn't say that. Somebody did. Somebody said it long and hard. And I just want us to understand, I'm not trying to get into a war over words, but I want us to understand, somebody said that sounded good. And because it sounded good, I believe that. And guess what? I can't lose my soul. All I have to do is believe right now, and I can never lose my soul. Oh man, that's comforting. It's also lazy. Political upheavals and unfairness, they have the tendency to overwhelm us. Financial issues do the same thing. Unreasonable and selfish people have the same way that they want their view. I want what I want, and in saying that, they deny the Word of God. And now are we going to be taken by that wilderness? Because that's where the wilderness actually is. And I'm asking you the question, what will you do in the wilderness? Are we going to be the Israelites who as a nation said, no, we don't believe God can free me of this? Or are we going to rise up and say, my God will lead me through this? That's the point. Simple sentences that have deep meaning I love. John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me also. So what do you believe? That's what I'm asking. Because we are in the wilderness. That's just the truth of it. And so, will I reflect on God and depend on Him as my guide in the wilderness? Will I expect Him to take me through and do the things that... Is my trust solid in that situation and thinking? Is our commitment based on the solidity of who God has been and know that He will continue to be just that solid? Let me give you kind of a sideline on this. When I think the first time that I read Jeremiah 31:31, that I'm going to make a covenant not like the one I made with your fathers, you know, when I led them and took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt and all those things. I am going to make a new covenant. It's not like that covenant. This covenant I'm going to write on their hearts, and they will be my people, and I will be their God, and I will remember their sins no more. And no man needs to be taught because he already has accepted me. That's the God that is what the covenant God made. I'm going to make that. And so that is, at that point, very much in the future, hundreds of years away. I want to tell you that as soon as it was said, it is so. Now, do you think like that? That as soon as God said it, it is so. You can take it to the bank. It's going to happen. It may not happen in your lifetime. It may not happen and that you ever see it. But it will happen. When He says that Jesus Christ is going to come again, destroy this earth, do you believe that's going to happen? Because I believe it is. I'm taking it to the bank. That we trust the Lord. So, what if He sends you to a place that you don't know how to navigate? Isn't that really what we're talking about here? What if you had to go to a place that you don't know how to do this? I don't know how to do this. And that could be a disease. That could be a foreign land. That could be any number of different ways and thoughts and those kinds of things. I want you to hear that. And I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to be in this place. I don't know. Would you ask for guidance and direction? You know, we see that by the heroes of the Old Testament. Before they go to battle, before they do things, they go to God first. Lord, should I do this? Help me to decide what's going to be. Okay, there's a plea for safety while they're at that. And you see, knowing that their needs will be met. Yes, I will be protected. And even though we are not protected in the body, I could die doing this. I could. Okay. But I'm already protected because my soul is protected by being able to go to heaven. And so, will we do what the Israelites did, or are we going to do what we should do? Will you try to tell God what He should accept? Is that what we're going to do? No, don't do that to me, Lord. Don't let that happen to me. Don't let this, don't let that. Will you act like a child? Oh, no, I'm not going there. Or will you seek approval from somebody that you shouldn't seek it from? Would you dictate to God rather than obey Him? Or will you complain? What's it going to be? The Israelites did that. In Isaiah 65, beginning in verse 16. Isaiah 65:16. So, that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. Because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hidden from my eyes. For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth. And the former shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people as joy. Now you understand that contrast is Old Testament to New Testament. That those things that were in the past, that covenant didn't do what it was supposed to do. You can tell by the way the people reacted and the fact that when they came to the wilderness, they tried to handle it themselves and they lost the battle. And God said, I won't have anything to do with that ever again. I'm going to make a new covenant where you don't do that. Now, do you believe in me? The test of everything. Do you believe in me? That simple thing. That simple statement that we just made a minute ago when Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe in me. And I'm asking you, do you? And to what level? I think this promise is confusing to many. That the issue at hand that's being discussed is the return after the Babylonian captivity. Okay, God, I told you, you keep going down that road, I am going to take you out of here. And that it's going to be a disaster, and there will only be a remnant of what things were if I have to do this. And both the northern tribes and the southern tribes both had to go into captivity. And so here we go. Now, when we come back, all things are made new. I think that's the up close part of the prophecy, is that all things are made new. I'm going to let you start again. You're going to have the word of God before you again. You're going to have the implements that are necessary for worship again. And now then, will you worship me? And they said, yes, we will. And you know, I believe them, because they cried at the first hearing of the word again, just before they went off in the wilderness. The methods and the doubts that the Israelites held in their service to God made it where they never became a unified people before God. Now, we've been talking about unity on a congregational level, but I'm talking about the unity God was looking for, is that every member of, that is mine, every child of mine loves me, is dedicated to me, trust me, and will act in the manner in which I instruct. We have to put away the vices of the world, and we have to put away the lack of confidence in God, because it produces doubters and complainers. Who will I be? And so the church can change as the Israelites did, and I'm telling you, it's a sad day. So in 2 Peter, the third chapter, beginning in verse 11, 2 Peter 3, verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for the new heavens and the new earth, in which righteousness dwells. I want you to see that in the New Testament, we have exactly the same thing going on that was being talked about in the Old Testament and started in Hebrews. Here they were going into the wilderness, but the wilderness wasn't the wilderness. The wilderness was a heart that doesn't believe. And now we have a new heaven and a new earth. We have a place that we can go that is heaven for all eternity. And I've given you the promised land in another kind of way. And it is for you. All you have to do is follow my instructions. Love me with your heart and be what you should be. And you can have heaven and eternal life forever in paradise. And we trade it for what? I want to do something now. We have the world to overcome, but we also have a day in which God will destroy the earth, and then that's it, folks. And now I'm asking, where have you placed your confidence? Truly, where is your confidence? Is it going to be in God and God's word and God's way? Okay, is the truth in God's word and in God's way? Or has He told you something that isn't so, and that it's not going to be that way again? Is it God, and if so, you know, how did you come to that decision, and why did you come to that decision, and what would you do to avoid doing what God says do, or what will you do to support what God says do? And it's all about your trust. I think that the Israelites, when they faced the wilderness, were prone to heart failure. I understand. I really do understand. Which of us is not concerned about our country right now and the direction that seems to be that even those that are Christian are showing themselves to be less than Christian? That they don't necessarily hold to God's word. You can believe anything you want to believe, and as long as you say that you believe in God, you're going to be okay. That's not what God says. There's a feel-good attitude that's out there. Has that feel-good attitude come to us? Becomes the question. Not us, me. And am I going to listen to what God has said? And their heart failure comes from challenges that are bigger than I know how to handle on my own. That's where your faith wavers is, oh my side, we're going to do what? Can I change the United States of America? Can Darrell Yontz have any effect on what's going to go on in the United States of America and make any substantive change? No, I can't. Unless God does. But if God decides to raise up feeble me and use me to do something that does make a change, are you going to do it? My personal feeling is I may not make a change in the government, I may not make a change in the nation, but I can make a change in Chipley, Florida. Because I can act and be and trust God the way we should. And so what they did, you see, is that no one wanted a future in the desert with hardship. That's not where we want to live. I don't want to live in the desert. I don't want to live under those stark conditions. I don't want to do that. I would rather die in bed. And so what that means is year after year, the enslaved Israelites worked until they were exhausted by Egyptians who ruled over them. And though they hated it, we're safe and we're whatever that they're thinking. Okay, they dreamed of rebellion and of freedom, and when they woke in the mornings to see their enemies over them, forcing them to long days and all that would go with that. They worked all day in the presence of those enemies, and they went home and watched their enemies watch them. And then Moses finally offers the freedom, stand firm and you will see the deliverance of the Lord as He brings it today. And they were set free from their slavery. The wilderness is not forever. You see, we must trust whether you're in Egypt as a slave to your human masters, or you're in the desert wondering and wandering where life's sustenance is going to come from. God's going to come for you. He said so. And He said, stand firm. That the joy of heaven will leave all your pain behind. It will all be worth it in that day. And you won't remember any of it. So, where are we? Individually, where are we? I say I trust God. Do you really trust God? Can you take on that new place you've never been before? Will you stand when you need to stand? Will you do the things that you need to do? You see, maybe you've been suffering and it's time for you to believe without seeing His hand. Isn't that what the fire and the cloud were for? Was to give them the faith to know God is with us. And even with it there, they still found a way to doubt. We have the Word that assures us of God's presence with you and all that you know and would be. And all we have to do is look into it to have not only the faith, but the salvation that comes from it. Will you? Will you? Will you believe? And will you believe for your whole life? Will you stand when you need to stand? Only time will tell. If you're not a Christian, become one. It's the only way you can protect yourself for eternity. And if we're Christian, I want to make it this way. When I grew up, and I was learning about all these things. I'm going to say it was fire and brimstone preaching. Don't let yourself go to hell. Be sure you go to heaven. And to make yourself sure, you would do everything that you think God would have you do, and you would do it with energy and handle those things. I want to do everything God wants me to do. I want to do it well enough that there is no doubt where I'm going. And that wasn't for other people to say yes. It was for me to have the surety of where I go when I die. We need that surety. We need to look at ourselves, and we need to look at ourselves plainly and clearly. Are you about God's business? I hope that you are. If we can help you in any way, if you'll make your wishes known, please come forward. Thank you.